Right. Take your Bibles. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We are going to read verses 19 through 24 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Kings 18, verses 19 through 24. First Kings 18, verses 19 through 24. Ready? Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And let's pray. Father, I sure do need you tonight. Help me. Lord, I sure would like to help your people. Lord, we have a strange world. We have a strange society. I pray that you just help us to gain from your word what we need tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Elijah issues a challenge to 850 false prophets. He said, well, there was only 450. No, if you read verse 19, there were 450 false prophets of Baal, and there were 400 false prophets from Jezebel's table of the groves. There were 850 false preachers there, men of bad doctrine, men who preached the wrong thing. Matter of fact, it was so bad that in verse 22, the Bible says that Elijah said, I am the only prophet of the Lord still preaching right. What a shame. There are days you feel like that. Elijah challenges the nation of Israel. He brings them out and says, How long halt you between two opinions? When are you going to make a decision? Is God God? Or are the false prophets gods the God that you're going to serve? Are you going to serve yourself and man-made gods? Or are you going to serve the God of heaven, Jehovah God? And, by the way, today would be the day they had to make their decision. He said, we're not going to go any farther. He said, we've crossed the line and we're going to find out today. He said, tell you what. We're going to take two bullocks and we're going to sacrifice them, cut them in pieces, put them on the altar, and then we'll let each side call to their God, and whichever God answers by fire and burns up the sacrifice, let him be God. I guess I read the Bible a little different, but if you look at verse 24, I love this. And call on the name of your gods, small g, right? And I will call in the name of the Lord and the big G, the God that answereth by fire. Did you ever notice? God said, I already got the answer coming for you, Elijah. Don't worry. It's there. It's coming. Just hang on. So they do that. And Elijah, being the gentleman that he was, told the false prophets, why don't y'all go ahead and go first? Say why? Because Elijah wanted to enjoy the show. And so they cut their bullock up and put it on their altar. And we won't read the entire passage. You can read it later. But you find out that they began to pray to Baal and nothing happened. Then they began to dance around and play rock music, so to speak. And they began to dance and jigaboo and foxtrot and all the other stuff and nothing happened. Then they decided they'd cut themselves, and they cut themselves to where the Bible says that the blood was gushing. And by the way, people do that even to this day. And please don't get mad at me if this is you, but let me help you with something. You don't need to cut yourself to relieve pressure. You need to get a hold of the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit control you.
Amen.
When you start cutting yourself, you're relying on you and not the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
Well, the pressure's just so bad. Then why are you bearing it in your own flesh? That is a sign of Satanism, false doctrine. But they began to cut themselves to where the blood was gushing. And Elijah was having fun. Elijah kind of lays back under a tree and says, "Hey, fellers," he said, "maybe you ought to cry a little louder. Maybe Baal's taking a nap and you got to wake him up." Not that you could ever picture your preacher saying something like that. To what's the cow dude in Texas? Holstein, yeah, Joel Holstein. I don't know why I think of him as a cow. Maybe because of his wife, I don't know. But I don't even know what she looks like, so don't... I have no idea. But he begins to mock. He says, "Hey, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's taking a nap. Why don't you cry a little louder?" And they screamed a little louder, and it didn't work. And he said, "Well, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe you ought to cry a little louder. Maybe he changed locations." And he just needling them a little bit more. There's so many things I want to say right here. He finally says, and he's pushing and pushing buttons. And the more he pushes the buttons, the louder they get. And the more he pushes their buttons. And the more buttons he pushes, the dumber they are. And finally, after hours and hours and hours, Elijah stands up and says, "Sit down, fellas. My turn." The Bible says that Elijah takes the bullock and he fixes the altar, puts the wood down, puts the bullock on according to the Old Testament practice. And then Elijah says a 63-word prayer. 63 words. That's it. You read them in verse 36 and 37. Elijah says, "And it came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again.'" And the Bible says that the fire came from heaven, it consumed the bullock, it consumed the wood, it consumed the rocks, and Elijah got so brash that he had him put 12 barrels of water on top of it, and it consumed all 12 barrels of water and licked it up to where everything was dry and gone. And everybody went shazam. You say, what happened? God proved himself to be God. Did you ever notice man's religion is complicated? Talking to God's pretty easy. It's not real difficult. God proved that he was God. And by the way, we have many false prophets today. We have false religions today. I don't care what people said, Allah is not God.
That's right.
When the terrorists commit terror acts of terrorism, they're not saying God is great, they're saying Allah is great. Allah is exactly right, Brother Mike. Satanic. It's satanic power. Did you ever notice false gods want you to sacrifice yourself? God sacrificed himself. Isn't it amazing? False preachers want you to sacrifice and they live in multi-million dollar homes. Where's their sacrifice? Always worry about those kind of rascals. Christianity lacks boldness today. Our world lacks boldness for right. You're going to have to put up with a preacher that isn't afraid to stand for right. I didn't say I always enjoy it, but I will stand for right. I will stand in the face of opposition. I will stand in the face of those who hate us. I will stand in the face of even my friends who have changed direction. I don't care. I'm standing for right. It's not a matter of a personality contest. I've had to distance myself in recent days from some friends because of some stands I have taken. Grieves me. 30 plus years of friendship in two cases. And I've had to take a step back. Say, why? Because I'm going to stand for what's right. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
Didn't mean I have to be mean or ugly, and I didn't start a fight. But I've had to take a stand. We are so afraid what people think that we might offend them with the truth. Well, I'd rather offend somebody with truth than not to offend them and let them die and go to hell. I said something in this morning's sermon, the way to hell is paved easily and people die and go to hell real easy. Jesus said the way to heaven is straight, it's narrow, and it's not easy. Few there be that enter therein. Say why? Because people don't want to hear the truth. They're offended by the truth. I'm not going to quit preaching against the sodomites.
Amen.
Sodomy is wrong. Now, let me say this. I don't think you ought to be unkind to a sodomite. I think you ought to get them the gospel. Try to get them saved.
Amen.
Are we doing okay?
Yes, sir.
I'm for everybody getting saved. You get them saved, you get them out of that mess.
Amen.
I'm not saying be unkind to somebody because of it, but you don't change. Sin is still sin.
That's right.
Alcohol is still sin. I'm talking about the kind you drink, not the kind you put on your skin or something, all right? You say, well, it's in my lips, that's skin. No. Smoking cigarettes is still sin.
Amen.
Living immorally is still sin.
Amen.
When somebody's living with somebody they're not married to, it's still shacking up and it's still sin. I don't care what society says. I think a man ought to be a man and a woman ought to be a woman, and we ought not be confused at which one's which.
Amen.
I think you ought to know which bathroom to use.
Amen.
And I don't think you ought to have to wonder. If you wonder, do us a favor. Go outside.
Yeah.
And don't come back till you figure it out. You know, when I was growing up, if you walked into the wrong one, they made sure that didn't ever happen again. May I say something here? We need a generation of bold Christians. The problem today is not how loud the wrong is, it's how quiet the right is.
Amen.
I blame the pulpits in America. I don't blame the LGBTQ liberal socialists. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
What happened to the preachers in America? Man, if I pulled up here and pulled a tape or a CD recording of J. Frank Norris, some of you would have a heart attack. You think I'm rough. You ought to pull up Lester Roloff sometime. If Lester Roloff would be alive today, he would be preaching in jail. And if Brother Hiles were still alive, he'd be preaching from under the jail. Because he called him as he saw him. And he's from the old school, let me tell you. He didn't use LGBTQ. He called them by name. Everybody doing all right?
Amen.
I want to show you what God says about calling down fire from heaven. Boldness. Elijah was a bold preacher, but he was not rude preaching. He was bold. You never one time find him being rude here. A little bit mocking. But he did that in order for the children of Israel to find out who's the real God was. Let me give you just a couple points here and I'll be done. Number one, say, how do you get boldness like Elijah had? Number one, Elijah rebuilt the broken altar. Look at verse number 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, that's not the right verse, is it? Oh, yes, it is. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The first thing the devil will destroy in your life is your humility. It takes humility to get on your knees at an altar. At an invitation or one-on-one with God. When's the last time you moved at the end of a sermon, got on your face before God and said, God, I need that? How long's it been since you've been on your face before God? How long? Everybody doing okay? You need to use the altar every chance you get. I believe in using the altar. I'm in this building a lot. I use this altar more than you think I do. I've said it before. I don't care what you're doing. If you're too big to use the altar, then you have a problem. Amen. If you're so spiritual you don't need the altar, you're not as spiritual as you think you are. Amen. Hate to disappoint you. You need to stay humble enough to get ready for what's next. 3 weeks ago, did you know Brother Stoltz is going to be in heaven? Wonder how some of us got through this. You don't know when the next tragedy's coming. Did you know tragedy's not on the calendar by schedule? How many of you ever got into an accident that you planned? That wasn't an accident then. Okay. You know, things don't happen by schedule tragically. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. I heard Susan say the day that Rich died, if we'd have just known. If I'd have just known, maybe I wouldn't have or I would have. You say, why? Because you never know when it's coming. You don't. Tragedy doesn't always give you time to get ready. You don't always get the news, this is going to happen in 3 weeks. Who would have thought a year ago, May, Brother Rick Walters stood here and preached? Who would have thought 4.5, 5 months later he was going to be dead in heaven from cancer? Who would have thought it? You see, you don't always have time. That means you need to be in a perpetual state of listening to God, responding to God. And by the way, you might not always need the sermon right then, but you're going to need it someday. it's kind of like those time release capsules. Did you ever take one of those? It's got all the little different colored BBs in there. Well, they're different colored because each one is a different hardness and they dissolve at a different rate so that it hits your system over a longer period of time. Some of you didn't know that. I just educated you. Can I tell you something? Preaching's much the same. You might not need the sermon today, but you're going to need it someday. And you better be ready for it by responding to it and acting on it so that when you do need it, you say, somewhere inside me, there it is. Because then you have John chapter 15 with Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance. If you didn't put it in, he can't bring it to your remembrance. Right. The key to that is you got to put it in so God has something to pull out of.
Yes, sir.
You can put a bucket down into the sand and you're not getting water, but if you got a well dug, you can get water.
Amen.
So, you need to make an altar. You need to fix the altar in your life. Here at church, maybe at home. Some of you drive long distances. What a great opportunity to pray. Some of you have to pray while you drive. Other people pray because you're driving. But the altar is what keeps you humble. Needing God more than you need yourself. My dad sitting right there, he'll tell you, as a teenager, just about every sermon, I was at the altar as a teenager. Whether I thought I needed it or not, if I didn't think I needed it, I probably needed it more. It wasn't a ritual I did because I, well, it's just what's the thing to do, so I'll go forward. No, I wanted God to use me. I wanted a truth. You'd be surprised how many truths have gone into my brain because I was willing to kneel at an altar and say, God, help me with that. Keep yourself humble by using the altar. Now, I realize not everybody can get on their knees on this concrete floor and pray. I get it. But use an altar. I don't care if you sit there while everybody else is standing. Maybe you're going to, and God knows it's almost immoral. We couldn't get everybody at the altar in this auditorium, but go as far as you can and make it happen. I've told Kirsten, I don't care if you got to put the thing on autopilot and quit playing the piano, come up here and pray, do it. And she's done it. Say, what's that for? I'd rather have the piano player on her knees at the altar than playing the piano at the invitation. Everybody doing okay? The piano's not as important as somebody's life. Amen. Number two, Elijah obeyed biblical principle. He didn't just know them. Let me say that again. Elijah obeyed biblical principle. He just didn't know them as facts. If you looked at verses 32 and 33, you find out, and with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid the wood, filled the barrels with water and poured it burnt sacrifice upon the wood. Look down verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said unto the Lord God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, have done all these things according to thy word. It wasn't that he just knew the facts. He was obeying what God said. Folks, I want you to learn the Bible. I want you to read the Bible. But you better be as concerned about obeying it as you are knowing it. Right. A lot of people have a lot of facts about the Bible, but they don't do squat with it. Amen. What good is it? James says, in the book of James, it says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. We've got too many Christians interested in getting a fat brain that they got such a fat head they can't do anything for God. Used to have a man in college. He'd call you fathead if he liked you. God bless Brother Sally. Hey, Bush, you're a fathead. Thank you, Brother Sally. That's a term of endearment. Well, when God calls you a fathead, it's not a term of endearment. We have too many preachers that are fat cat preachers. They want to tickle everybody's ears and make their brain stimulate and say, oh, aren't you getting something? Let's exegete the scriptures and let's do this. And let me put my outline on the screen and you can copy the outline. I'm not interested in your notebook. I'm interested in seeing God change your life. Amen. It's not how much you know. It's how much you're doing with what you know. Too many people want to sit there and take a worldly education philosophy of just suck in all the facts. And if you know all the facts, that's all you need to do. I don't care how many facts you know. What are you doing with it?
Amen.
Elijah obeyed the word of God. God wants doers, not knowers. Amen. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. This world's modern Christianity calls us old-fashioned. Thank you very much. I don't need the newfangled Christianity.
this is an oxymoron, I don't need new-fashioned or new-fangled fundamentalism. There's no such thing as new fundamentalism. That's impossible. That's like saying the new old. Fundamental means you go back to the original precepts or original principle. You can't have something new and old at the same time. God knows that's true. Each birthday I find that out more. If it don't hurt, it don't work. Amen?
Amen.
Can I tell you something? God didn't change just because the date on the calendar changed. Well, this is 2018, preacher. Glad you know what year it is. But God said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever.
That's good.
Word of God doesn't change. Well, the Bible's a book of a great message, but it's not clear on the method. Then you didn't read the same one. God said, go house to house, person to person, every place, preach the gospel to every creature. Very clear on how to do it. Said, upon this rock I'll build my church. We're supposed to build the church. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together as a manner some is. He said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Everybody doing okay? God didn't change the method. He said, cry aloud, spare not. Good night. Can you imagine Elijah getting up with sissy britches on like some of these preachers today? He didn't have a turtleneck shirt on, sitting on a stool with his Garth Brooks microphone from his ear to his mouth, saying, well, dear Jesus, let's have a motivational talk today. Gag. Good night. John the Baptist wore camel skin and ate wild honey and locusts, grasshoppers. I don't see John the Baptist and Joel Osteen in the same revival conference. I definitely don't see Elijah and Joyce Myers together because he'd probably call her Jezebel. Can I tell you something? Why don't we get back to what God said do instead of what modernism says do?
Amen.
That means soul winning. It's in the Bible. House to house, person to person, preaching the gospel. That means we ought to tithe on our increase. I'm not preaching, I'm preaching to the choir on that one. All of you. I think we ought to be faithful to all the church services. Be in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I understand work. God knows, some of you men and you get stuck, and some of you ladies even get stuck working on a service time. I get that, but I think if it's optional, don't do it. Don't do it. Reschedule. Do what you can. Be in church. Keep your family in church. Live a separated life. Act like, walk like, dress like, smell like, talk like a Christian. Young people, go to school, take your Bible. You adults, take your Bible to work. Try that one once. You see, we need workers and doers of the word, not just knowers of the word. Everybody doing all right? You say, preacher, you went from preaching to meddling. Uh-huh. Number three. By the way, you do that, I'll promise you, your boldness is going to step up. I'll promise you. I thank God in seventh grade when I went to Edison Junior High School. Mr. Heron, my seventh grade science teacher, got up and said he was going to teach for the next 3 weeks on evolution. I went home and said, I can't put up with that. My dad said, well, what are you going to do about it? Must have been eighth grade. I said, I take my Bible to school. I'm going to confront him with it. So the next day, he started and I raised my hand. I said, Mr. Heron, that's wrong. Ooh, buddy. You talk about the oddball in junior high. That was me at that point in time. I'm the only one in the room with a Bible on my desk. He said, what do you mean, Mr. Bush? So for the next 35 minutes of class, he and I went back and forth between the Bible and evolution. He said, tell you what, I'll ask you questions tomorrow. You answer them. I called my preacher. I went home and said, Dad, I need help. He said, well, call the preacher. I called the preacher, ran over to the church. Man, he gave me loads and loads and loads and loads of things, and I worked and worked and worked and worked through the night. I went to class the next day. You know, for the next 3 weeks, he let me preach in class, virtually. He'd ask questions, I'd answer them with the Bible. He'd ask questions, I'd answer them with the Bible. He'd ask questions, I'd answer them with the Bible. He never did teach evolution. We taught creation, but he didn't have to teach evolution.
Amen.
There's a young man in that class named John Wilds. John Wilds lived about half block down across 13th Street from us. John Wilds rode the bus home with me one day, and he said, this Christianity thing's real to you, isn't it? I said, sure is. I pulled out my Bible and led him to Christ on the school bus going home.
Amen.
Came to church with me. Got baptized. His mom and dad came to church, got saved and got baptized, joined our church. They started getting involved in church. Say, what happened? Because some 8th grade oddball in the public school took his Bible to school and confronted somebody with the Bible and showed him what the truth was.
Amen.
By the way, it's amazing how much of the persecution stopped after that took place. I had people spitting in my Bible. I had people, it's nasty stuff that takes place in public schools. And that was a long time ago. Shut up, Brother Mike. Wasn't as long ago. At least it wasn't a one-room schoolhouse like you were in. Can I tell you something? I learned how to be bold. I'll be honest with you, I was scared to death. I was scared to death. That's the same school I sat in English class, and they would roll drugs and roll joints in class and pass them across my desk. I remember one day being so fed up with it, they said, what are you going to do about it? Well, as it came across my desk, I went like that. And I flicked it and hit the teacher in the back of the head. I said, they did it. They both went to the office and went to juvie. It's amazing when they bring the dogs in to sniff lockers for drugs, how many people are saying, hey, Bush, you better pray, man. I got stuff in my locker. I said, no, you better pray. I'm not praying for you. You're going to jail. Nah, 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 nah. Oh, yeah. And that was in 19, none of your business. A long time ago. No, it wasn't. I wasn't even alive then. 1980, right? Good night, 66. Twit, I wasn't born till 67. So, number one, Elijah rebuilt the altar first. Second of all, he obeyed biblical principle. He didn't just know what the principles are. Number three, Elijah lived by faith, not false hope. Faith is not this weird, well, I believe that this could happen, so it's going to happen. It's not this power of positive thinking stuff. Faith is not power of positive thinking. I wish I could get every Christian to understand what faith is. Faith is you do everything you can and let God take care of what you cannot do.
Amen.
Faith isn't, well, I just believe. Did you know that the devil believes in God? Bible says he believes and trembles. Doesn't change what he does. Faith is based on the word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
That means your faith has to be based right there. Can I tell you why we have weak faith? Because we have people using the wrong Bible.
Amen.
I'm just going to go ahead and say it. And I don't care if it hair lips every dog in town.
Amen.
When you start saying that the Word of God isn't inspired now, it was only inspired in the originals, you're changing the Word of God. Those are the churches that have quit soul winning, and soul winning to them now is putting tracts and hangers on doors. We don't want to confront anybody. We'll knock on every door in town. Yeah, but you didn't talk to anybody. You just ran up and put tracks on the doors. And that's better than nothing, but that's not soul winning. That's tracking. That's not soul winning. Elijah added 12 barrels of water to the project, folks. Did you ever try to build a fire after 12 barrels of water poured on a fire? Yeah, lighting wet wood is not fun. Brother Barnes and I were cutting wood a couple years ago, cut into an oak tree, and he and I both experienced something for the first time. When we cut into it, the water just started gushing out, I mean pouring out of it. And we hit the tap on it, and the water was just flowing out. I mean, gallons and gallons. I mean, it wasn't just a little, I mean, it was spraying everywhere and gushing out. We're picking up logs and it's just dripping. Man, it's going to take 2 years for this stuff to dry out enough to burn. I mean, I had never seen that. He and I both remember that tree. It was miserable. I had never seen a tree to where you cut into it and the water just gushed out of it. I bet you we watched 15, 20 gallons of water pour out of that tree. At least. It's like, good night. He and I both backed up and said, okay, now what? Is this thing attached to a spring somewhere or something, you know? Can I tell you something? You don't pour 12 barrels of water on something and say, let's light the fire, y'all. That takes a little bit of faith. By the way, he did what God said. He put the altar with 12 stones in order. He put the wood on the altar. He cut the sacrifices, God said. And he said, let's pour water on it, trench it out, and let's let God prove that he is God. Okay, God, now you got to do it. You prove yourself to everybody. God, this is about you proving that you're God. Not about me, it's about you. If you read the prayer that Elijah prayed, he said, why don't you prove yourself to be the God? God said, I'll oblige you. Pow! Not only did the sacrifice burn and the wood, but the stones burnt up and all the water was gone. Now, if it's hot enough to burn up and evaporate the stones, that's hot stuff. You all know how much I love electricity. I love switches. But don't give me wires. I've told this story before. It's a true story. Between my freshman and sophomore year of college is the only summer I went back home, and I worked a couple few jobs. There was a man, our church had a moving company. He called me one day, said, I got a big job. He said, we got to move a rectifier into Ohio Power. That didn't mean nothing to me. I didn't know what a rectifier is. Still don't know what one is, really. I just know we went into a room that was about four times the size of this auditorium, and it was floor to ceiling wet cell batteries everywhere in there, all connected to steel or copper or some kind of metal rod all the way around in there. Every one of those batteries were flowing into that thing. And the guy said, you can do anything you want in here, but don't touch that metal rod. I'm 19 years old, Brother Harry. Why? You know, that famous question. He said, tell you why. He reached over and grabbed a wrench. He said, everybody back up. The guy went like this, and that wrench hit that piece of metal, and it exploded. Boom! And I mean the god-awfulest crack. Thunder was never so loud. And it was gone. It was evaporated. I mean, literally evaporated. Gone. Poof. I said, oh, that makes sense. Here's the problem. We have to bring this metal box down into the doorway, and guess what's going across the edge of that doorway? That metal rod. And that box is over 7 foot high, and that door is only 7 foot, and the metal was down below it. I said, boss, you sure you want to do this? He said, we don't have any choice now. He said, why did you tell him to do that? Now I'm scared. We got that thing. I said, you got any rubber mats in this place? He said, yeah, why? I said, give them to me. Now we put those rubber mats on the edge of that thing. This thing weighs about 500-600 pounds, and there's three of us trying to move this thing. I said, what'd you do, man? Put that thing down as far as we could go and slide it in under that door. I was never so happy to get out of a building in my life. I watch that wrench just poof, like a flash and gone. That's kind of what God did with all those rocks. With the wet wood and the water, and the sacrifice, it was gone. You see, Elijah wanted God to show everybody how great God was, not how powerful Elijah was. Elijah was nothing. He was a sinner. Number four, and I'm done. Elijah had to face and confront opposition. To be bold, you are going to have to face opposition. Boldness is not needed if there is no opposition present. Let me say that again. Boldness is not needed if there's no opposition present. You know, it's real easy to be tough till you show up against a tougher team. It's real easy to pitch against guys that don't hit, but wait till you got to pitch against the best hitters. It takes a little bit of guts. You're going to fail from time to time. They're going to win from time to time. Boldness requires opposition. One of the reasons God has you in Scripture say you're supposed to go out, knock on doors, and tell others about Him, because you, the more you talk about Him, the bolder you get. You hear me tell stories and think, there ain't no way I could ever do that. Promise you, you knock on as many doors as I have, you could do it. You talk about Him as much as I've talked about Him, it doesn't matter. You see, you'll not go through life without opposition somewhere. Why not stand up for God? Why not stand up for truth? Why not stand up for right? I said this a few months ago. I still believe it. Brother Mike, I get so sick and tired of people using God's name in vain. I've gotten to a point where now I say, hey, how come you don't use Allah's name? How come you use my God? You want to say God bleep, how about saying Allah bleep? Amen. Boy, does that shut everybody up in a hurry. Whoa. I said, how come it's only my God you want to curse? Why don't you curse a false God? I'd rather have Satan oppose me than God. And if you're not standing for God, guess who you're standing with? The lost world, the religious world, and those who really don't know God are going to oppose you. I get the little milquetoast and spaghetti noodle spine preachers that, well, I don't think you ought to take such a firm stand. You know, those are the huggy ones. Hug a tree, not me. Mm-mm. Keep your distance. You know, any man's got to walk up and say, can I hug you? Something's not right. Stay away. Beep, beep, beep. Yeah, buddy. You're going to face opposition. You're going to face criticism. Well, you're just rude and crude. You're just interested in numbers. You're just, you just want to build a name for yourself. If I wanted to build a name for myself, do you think I'd want to go pastor a church? No, folks, think through that one for a second. There are a whole lot better ways to build a name for yourself. The religious world, the spineless Christians, they're going to criticize you. That's okay. Don't worry about it. We'll keep standing for right. They'll either change or they're going to go to heaven backslidden. Doesn't bother me. I'm not changing because, well, you need to get along with all of the brethren. Show me one place in Scripture that says that. Paul and Barnabas separated over things. They got a knockdown drag out. He sent a young man home because he was a sissy britches and said, go back to mommy and don't come back till
You're ready to work for God.
Amen.
I got in trouble by a preacher one day, Brother Harry. I was preaching at a camp. And a kid came up to me in front of his pastor. He said, Brother Bush, I think God's called me to preach. I said, you think so? He said, yeah, I think so. I said, no, he didn't. The kid looked at me. He said, but I said, if you think so, God didn't.
Kid scratched his head and took off. Man, the preacher got in my grill. What are you doing? That's one of my young people, I said, sir. I said, if I can talk him out of it, somebody else will talk him out of it later. I said, when he can come back and tell me he knows God called him to preach, then we'll talk. About 3 days later, at an invitation, God got a hold of that boy. We had a four-hour invitation that night. It was about 12:30 at night. He came up to me. He said, Brother Bush, I can't take it anymore. God's called me to preach. I said, you think so? He said, no, I know so. I said, sit down, let's talk. That preacher stood there, looked at me. He was still mad at me, but I was right. Oh, by the way, the young man's an evangelist today. We don't need mama called, papa sent preachers. We need men of God that are called by God. I'm not going to talk anybody into it. If I can talk them out of it, they're not called. My daddy will tell you, nobody could convince me otherwise. It was God. This July 31st will be 38 years I surrendered to preach. August 1st will be 38 years ago. August 1st, I preached my first sermon. I'm glad I didn't have somebody just say, well, do you think so? Good night. Got up off an altar in Guatemoc, Chihuahua, Mexico. Man preached in Spanish, didn't understand a word, but I knew what God wanted me to do. Youth director prayed with me. I didn't want to give in. I finally gave in. Said, okay, God, if that's what you want, I'll do it. Got done, picked me up, looked at me and said, good. You're preaching tomorrow on the bus. That was the longest night of my life. There's a lot of pages in that book, and I couldn't find one thing to say. Lord, have mercy. Huh. We live in a wimpy, sissy, soft world. Everyone expects things to happen with no problems. It's not possible. Try building a building with no problems. Try to get one started with no problems. It's been since Eden this way. Why should it change now? It will be this way till we get to heaven. Maybe we ought to get some boldness so we can let God be God. See more people get saved, see more people come to church, see more lives change, and see what God can do at Grace Baptist Church. Let me ask you a question. How's the altar in your life? Let me ask you a question. How's your boldness? How's your stand? Is it biblical? Is it all facts, or are you doing something with it? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. The piano will begin to play. If you need to use the altar tonight, maybe you need to repair the altar. Maybe you need to decide to make a decision to stand. Whatever decision you need to make tonight, let's do it as